Been preaching our way through the book of Ephesians. There's like a visitor that just got up and left. I'm kidding. Don't turn around. Preaching our way through the book of Ephesians, calling this theme rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. What an amazing book. What an amazing idea that God's love is the soil in which our lives take deep root and flourish. Today I want to talk to you about the sermon title. It's called Rooted and Grounded in Giving Thanks for the Kingdom. Rooted and grounded in giving thanks for the kingdom. We're going to do a few verses today. We're actually going to do six verses, but not really six verses because the first two, we're not doing those. Pastor Bruce talked about those last week. So only four verses. But there's so much in here. I was like, I could spend a year just on these six verses. Like, that's why I need 2 hours this morning. So it's going to be great. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Church, I want you to understand what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this book of Ephesians. Because what he's writing to the Ephesian church is the same thing that every single church throughout history has had to reckon with. That there is every part of your life, what you do, what you think, what you say, is all reflective of what you are. What are you? And all of your behavior and all of your attitude and all of it is drawing a picture, a distinction between these two things. You are either beloved children of God who are imitating God with your behavior, with your attitude, with your thoughts, with your actions, with your words, or you are sons of disobedience. Disobedience. Not caring for God, not caring for God's word, not wanting to imitate God, but instead wanting to rebel and run from God the Father. This is the contrast that has been drawn for 2,000 years. There's always this incredible temptation to be the sons of disobedience, even though we see the scriptures right here that because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. How weird is it? How strange is it that our souls are torn between wanting to imitate God and wanting to disobey God, from wanting to receive the love and the abundant outpouring of blessings of God and who he is, and from hearing the clear warnings that God's wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. And this, it could not be clearer, this stark distinction. It's so clear. And yet, we're still tempted towards the worst decision you could possibly make. How can that be? How can anyone, when faced with this night and day contrast, sons of God or sons of disobedience, how can anyone choose to be a son of disobedience? It doesn't seem to make any sense. But there's a very simple answer, and it's right there within there. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. The only way anyone chooses to be a son of disobedience is they are deceived by empty words. Deception. Deception is Satan's key. This is how it worked in the garden. The garden is the ultimate example. This is the funniest thing. Satan's never changed his playbook. He's so predictable. The same temptation, the same strategy that he employed with Adam and Eve is what he employs with us today. Deception. Deception. Now, he might change how he's going to deceive it a little bit, but it's still the same way. It's still deception, always deception. And notice it says, deceive you with empty words. I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes, but I want you to pay attention to that. Deceive you with empty words. So what is it that Satan does? How does he deceive? Well, he has a secret weapon in deception. You know what it is? His secret weapon in deception is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction is the easiest way, the most effective way, the sharpest way to deceive someone. I actually say the sharpest way because I want you to think of it like a scalpel. Like a scalpel, if I were to come and cut you with a scalpel, you wouldn't notice it. It's so sharp. It's so sharp that you can be cut and not even feel it. And then you're bleeding to death. Right? That's what Satan does with dissatisfaction. It's so sharp. It's so deeply ingrained inside of us that we are just hardwired, so we think, to be dissatisfied. And he uses two things in particular. So I call these two the razor sharp edges of the blade of dissatisfaction. It's like a sword that's so sharp that he can come and slice you this way and that, and you won't even know it until you're bleeding to death. And they're right here. In the Greek, the words are pornos and pleonoketes. Pornos and pleonoketes. Now, those words in the Greek don't mean much to you. But in the English translation, you can see they are very effective. Sexual immorality and covetousness. That's how the English translations of these two words are. Now, I think I've told you this before, but I'll remind you again that the word sexual, the English translation for pornos as sexual immorality, I feel like it doesn't do it justice. Because so much of our standards of morality are based upon or on our mind, our experiences, and there's this sort of communal sense of morality. When Paul warned about pornos, he was saying, don't follow the sexual mores of the world. So that we call it sexual immorality, but really it's the sexual standards of the world. What the world tolerates, according to their everybody says, oh, this is how it is, this is how it is, this is good, this is pleasing, this is great. That worldly standard of sexuality is what Paul says Satan uses to cut us, to create dissatisfaction in us. So it's powerful. It's dangerous. Sexual immorality and covetousness. Why is dissatisfaction with sex and money so effective at deceiving? It is so effective at deceiving that if you look at, you just turn on television, radio, just scroll through your social media feeds, every single advertisement in some way or another is going to appeal to either sex or money, right? Over and over and over. We are inundated with it. You should be dissatisfied with your sex life. You should be dissatisfied with your finances. You're not getting enough. You don't have enough. Woe is you. Be dissatisfied. You need more. You need more. You need better. You need someone else. Over and over and over. Is it only me that's seeing this advertisement? Has Google just figured me out? Is there anybody else out here? Right? Over and over and over, saying you need to be dissatisfied with what you have. Wow. Interesting. I want to tell you, just take a moment and talk to you about the deception of these two things, of sexual immorality and of covetousness, of greed, money. But I want to do it in a little bit different way. I'm not a huge message fan, the message paraphrase. I use it sometimes, but I'm not a gigantic fan. But where I really like it is in the what we call the wisdom literature, the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, because those two books in particular have a poetic sense to them. They have a sort of just, they're different. They're not like history. The history books, I don't really care much for the message in the history books, but I like it a lot in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes. So I'm going to show you two examples of how sex and money are areas where we are very, very dissatisfied. And this isn't a new thing. This didn't just happen in the year 2020. This isn't Biden's fault. All right? This is a thing that's been going on forever. It's been Satan's tool from the beginning. So let's talk for a second about the deceptive lure of sexual immorality. Deceptive lure of sexual immorality. So Proverbs 6, 23 through 35 in the message says, sound advice is a beacon, good teaching is a light, moral discipline is a life path. They'll protect you from the promiscuous woman, from the seductive talk of some temptress. Don't lustfully fantasize on her beauty, nor be taken in by her bedroom eyes. You can buy an hour with a prostitute for a loaf of bread, but a promiscuous woman may well eat you alive. Can you build a fire in your lap and not burn your pants? Can you walk barefoot on hot coals and not get blisters? It's the same when you have sex with your neighbor's wife. Touch her and you'll pay for it. No excuses. Hunger is no excuse for a thief to steal. When he's caught, he has to pay it back, even if he has to put his whole house in hock. Adultery, listen to this, is a brainless act, soul-destroying, self-destructive. Expect a bloody nose and a black eye and a reputation ruined for good. For jealousy detonates rage in a cheated husband. Wild for revenge, he won't make any allowances. Nothing you say or pay will make it all right. Neither bribes nor reason will satisfy him. Adultery is a brainless act, soul-destroying, self-destructive. I told you a minute ago that you have a contrast between being a child of God and a son of disobedience. It's a brainless act to choose to be a son of disobedience. And yet, all of us are tempted daily to be that. We're tempted to be brainless, to do the dumbest things. And sexual sin is so dumb. It's so stupid. It's brainless. And yet we are so drawn towards it. We're so impulsive. We're so stupid. We're so stupid. But I want to make a point here this morning to try to get you to understand. I can just tell you how stupid it is all over. But I want you to understand one other element of this. That when you pursue sexual immorality, man, sorry about my, I forgot how to wear the microphone, Danny. After 3 weeks. All right, there we go. When we pursue sexual immorality, when we here's how the temptation works. Satan would come, Jiminy Cricket or somebody on your shoulder, and he'll come alongside and he'll say, hey, you know what? If you just have this, then you'll be satisfied. If you just have this, that's going to fix it. All of the stress, all of the problems, all the anxiety, all the fears, all the worries, all of your unhappiness, it can all be solved with this. Never in human history has that worked. Not once. But not only does that not work, but it also, the this, when you put the this here, I want you to understand something. That this that you put there, it doesn't satisfy you, and it crushes the this. It destroys that person as well. So I put it this way. If you put the burden of sexual satisfaction on a partner, like your spouse, or a paramour, like a illicit girlfriend, or a prostitute, or somebody that is not your spouse, or even on a pornographic image, oh, it's not going to hurt anybody, nobody knows about it, it's just there. It's going to leave you disappointed. Never once has anybody ever been satisfied by it. But on top of that, it's going to crush them. It ruins them. I want to be really clear about this because I included, you know, three different things on there, right? I included your spouse. Your spouse, a great, wonderful gift from God. But if you decide, if you listen to Satan's, it's all your spouse's obligation. It's all your spouse's responsibility. If they will do this, if they'll just be this, that's going to be satisfying. Come on. You're crushing your spouse. You're ruining that. You're destroying your marriage. Oh, but Pastor, it's the Bible says it. We're supposed to, it's good. You put them up there where only God belongs, because God is the one that's supposed to satisfy. God is the one that's supposed to be our ultimate soul's delight. And when we're trying to put them up there, all we're doing is putting them in a place of God, and they cannot be God. So yeah. So in this sense, what Paul's doing when he warns about sexual immorality, he's not just saying adultery. He's not just saying sex outside of marriage. He's saying sex within marriage, where you have put the person that you're married to in the place of God. That is sexual immorality. Man, I thought this was only for the freaks and the weirdos that are doing the really crazy stuff. No. It's for all of us. And then I say, I bring in pornography, because pornography is a deadly, deadly, insidious evil that has crept in. It's, by the way, not new, been here for thousands of years, but the methods, the mediums in which we can consume this filth has never been more accessible. So we need to be more on guard about it. It's so destructive. It's soul-destroying. Proverbs 6 says. Brainless act, soul-destroying, self-destructive. Church, I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm saying this to clarify. I'm saying this so that you can understand and be on guard and see. Satan's always trying to cut you and make you dissatisfied in these areas of such great importance in your life. But he has no offer of salvation for you. All he wants to do is destroy you. Be on guard against it. That's the deception. And then there's the deceptive lure of greed. Pornos and planokitis. Covetousness, he says. So again, we go to Ecclesiastes. And just think about this. So that was sex. Now let's talk about money. You know, this is the stuff people always want to hear about, right? Aren't you excited you came to church this morning? Woo! Sex and money. Yeah. Rock star. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Again in the Message. The one who loves money is never satisfied with money. Nor the one who loves wealth with big profits. More smoke. The more loot you get, the more looters show up. And what fun is that? To be robbed in broad daylight. Hard and honest work earns a good night's sleep, whether supper is beans or steak. But a rich man's belly gives him insomnia. Here's a piece of bad luck I've seen happen. A man hoards far more wealth than is good for him, and then loses it all in a bad business deal. He fathered a child but hasn't a cent left to give him. He arrived naked from the womb of his mother. He'll leave in the same condition with nothing. This is bad luck for sure. Naked he came, naked he went. So what was the point of working for a salary of smoke? All for a miserable life spent in the dark. Our lives are driven primarily by these two things. Sex or even put relationships or whatever you want to put on that. And money. These are two good things. Two good things. But when we make them the ultimate thing, when we put them over God, they become soul-destroying things. Here, the author of Ecclesiastes, most suppose that it's Solomon. When you talk about sex and money, you cannot get more of an example than Solomon. Has whatever he could ever want. 700 wives and concubines and all of the money and all the kingdoms. He's the richest, greatest king. Has access to anything he wants all of the time. And the book of Ecclesiastes says he's never satisfied. Never. Never. Greed, covetousness, always wanting more and more and more and more and more will never satisfy you. Church, there's no amount of money that you can ever have, that you will ever get to, that will satisfy you if what you want is money. Right? The one who loves money is never satisfied with money. That is a fact. If you love money, you'll never be satisfied. What an evil, evil deception. But you know what else? Again, I mentioned earlier how if you put the burden of sexual satisfaction on these things, it doesn't work out. Well, guess what? If you put the burden of financial satisfaction on either your own intelligence and efforts or on the economic systems to work in your favor, that will leave you in a constant state of stress, resentment, and blaming. Oh, I don't need to worry about money. Because I know I trust myself. I'm a hard worker. I trust my brilliant financial insights. Oh, okay. So you sleep good every single night. Never worried. All right. Oh no, I don't need to worry about finances because the system is working really good. How's that working out? Right? What's going on here? The roller coasters. Big drops. Yikes. When we put this idea that, oh, I'm going to be financially secure. Oh, I'm going to be financially satisfied. Oh, I've got a good plan. Oh, I've got it all taken care of. Oh, I did all of the right things. That's great. Good job. That's good. But if you're putting all of your confidence in you or in the system, you're going to live with quite a few poor nights' sleep. What about this war? What about this election? What about this new edict from Gavin Newsom? Did you see he banned the plastic bags for your produce? Yeah. I think that they're going to start charging us extra for those bags as well. I don't know. It's crazy. How are we going to afford to pay a nickel for every grocery bag plus every bag for every avocado when we have so many avocados? I'm just talking to my wife right now because I don't know how we're going to afford it, literally. We'll find a way. We can figure it out. No, these weapons of dissatisfaction, I told you, or Paul told you earlier, he said, let no one deceive you with what kind of words? Empty words. Empty words. You know that Greek word for empty, this is the trick. That word empty is the same word for empty-handed. Or, put it like this, without a gift. Let no one deceive you with giftless words. Giftless words. Words that rely upon you and your efforts. This is how Satan does it. This is how he tricks us. He comes in and he makes it all about you and what you can acquire, what you can attain, how you can control. There's no gifting in that. There's no reliance upon the good giver in that. God comes down to Adam and Eve and says, I'm giving you everything. Make sure that you don't take what I'm not giving you, which is this tree over here. So what does Satan do? He comes in and says, you don't need all of God's good gifts that he's given you. You need the one thing that he hasn't given you. You need to take it. You need to be in control. That's the weapon of dissatisfaction. That's what he's doing in each of our hearts all the time. So how do we combat this? James 1, 14 through 17 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If we're going to combat the weapon of dissatisfaction, we have to focus on God's good gifts. What has God given you? Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, what has God kept from you? If Adam would have been doing his job and caring for his wife, he would have said, get behind me, Satan. He would have said, God gave us all of this. So I don't need to focus on what God didn't give me. I need to focus on all that he gave me. Notice what 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, a very similar passage to Ephesians 5, says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit the kingdom of God. What has God given us? An inheritance. He's given us the kingdom of God. God, his kingdom is your inheritance. God has given you the kingdom, and when you are dissatisfied with the kingdom, with his inheritance that he's given you, you will forfeit it for an unfathomably lesser reward. Remember the story of the prodigal? The two sons, and the one son comes to the father in Luke 15, and he says, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. If we are not satisfied, if we are not enjoying, if we are not acknowledging and recognizing the kingdom of God that has been given to us, then we're going to be dissatisfied with God's gifts, and we're going to instead squander the gifts that we've been given. We're going to ruin it. This is our daily temptation, as James said. So God's secret weapon, then, to combat the deception of dissatisfaction is to give thanks for the kingdom of God. Yeah. Give thanks for the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I want these two passages about the kingdom of God, real simple summaries, are so, they're so deeply ingrained in my heart. I'm not sure at what point I learned these, but growing up in the church and young men here in the front row, learn these two concepts about the kingdom of God. Let them take deep root in your heart. The first is this, Luke 17, 21. The kingdom of God is within you. God has this kingdom, this incredible, powerful, awesome kingdom that he puts inside of the hearts of his beloved children. The kingdom is right here. It is Jesus Christ, his righteous rule and reign that he brings into your heart. If you will recognize that you're not having to look for the kingdom, well, where's the kingdom? Is it over there? Is it over there? Is it over there? But no, it's right here in the hearts of the believers. Then you become a vessel of that kingdom, an ambassador of that kingdom. It's like how they say that, like embassies. If you go to Washington, D.C., there's an embassy row, and there's all of these different embassies for all of these different foreign countries. And they say that that an embassy is that country. It's not America. If you go to an embassy, that's not a consulate. That's not America. You are stepping onto foreign soil. You have the kingdom of God in you. You bring it everywhere you go. And so you go, okay, that sounds cool, but what is it? Well, here's the second one. Get these deep in your heart. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. What is the kingdom of God? It is the righteousness of God. It is the peace of God. It is the joy of God. And it's within you. You are an ambassador of it. You are a carrier of it. You have the kingdom of God in you everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. So here's the thanks, thanksgiving. Give thanks for this kingdom that is within you. And now let's go and apply it into these two situations that are Satan's sharpest tools against us. Let's talk for a second about sexual immorality. How can we combat that? Or pornos. How can we combat it? Well, get this. Give thanks for the kingdom of God in your marriage status, no matter what it is. No matter what it is, no matter if you're here this morning and you're married, give thanks. If you're here this morning and you're a widow or a widower, you can give thanks. If you're here this morning and you're single and you're satisfied, give thanks. If you're here this morning, you're single and you want to get married, give thanks. Whatever the situation is, you can give thanks because the kingdom of God is within you. And that means whatever the situation is, you're bringing righteousness, peace, and joy into it. Notice what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He said, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. Each has his own gift from God. What is he saying? Now, some people are like, oh, that's the gift of celibacy. No. No, he's saying whatever your situation is a gift from God. Whatever it is. Oh, Pastor, my marriage is on the rocks. It's a terrible situation. Yeah, but you have the kingdom of God in you. You get to bring the kingdom of God into that difficult situation. You do. It's in you. Give thanks. And you go, well, Pastor, I'm not married. I really want to be married. You know what? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7:17, he said, let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. Whatever your situation is, God has called you there. God has called. Now, it may be temporary. It may be until you're dead. I don't know. You don't know. But whatever it is, at this moment, give thanks and bring the kingdom of God into it. If you're single and you're praying for marriage, and you're praying that God will bring the right person into your life, give thanks. Give thanks. Bring the kingdom in. Bring the kingdom of God into it. If you're married here this morning, bring the kingdom of God into your marriage. Stop looking at your spouse and blaming them for your dissatisfaction. You've got the kingdom of God. You have the kingdom of God. And you're going to make dissatisfaction with your marriage preeminent in your thoughts? What are you doing? Be imitators of God, not sons of disobedience. We've got the kingdom of God. In us, we have you get to bring into your marriage righteousness, peace, and joy. You get to bring joy into your marriage. You do. Oh, pastor, you don't understand my spouse. What? I don't, you're right, I don't understand. I don't understand my spouse. But I got the kingdom of God in me, and I have righteousness, peace, and joy in me, and I get to be the one that brings that into the marriage. Do you got the kingdom of God in you this morning? Come on. What do you get to bring into your marriage? What do you get to bring into your singleness? What do you get to bring into your widowhood? Look, I know those are hard seasons, but you get to bring into that season, no matter what it is, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what the scripture says. What about your finances? Well, give thanks to God for the kingdom of God in your financial situation, no matter what it is. No matter what it is, give thanks. Give thanks. Again, Ecclesiastes from the Message is so much fun. After looking at the way things are on this earth, Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20, here's what I've decided is the best way to live. Take care of yourself. Have a good time. Make the most of whatever job you have for as long as God gives you life. And that's about it. That's the human lot. Yes, we should make the most of what God gives, both the bounty and the capacity to enjoy it, accepting what's given and delighting in the work. It's God's gift. God deals out joy in the present, the now. It's useless to brood over how long we might live. Come on. Right now, in your job, you get to bring, you ready for this? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy. You get to bring that into your job? No, again, I know. You don't understand my job. Joy, righteousness, peace, come on. Oh, my job is so hard. But tomorrow's Monday. Don't you know that? Monday. Do you even know what Mondays are? Oh, you got to go to work. Oh, man. You get to bring the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you're unemployed and looking for work. That's tough. But I hear they pay a lot at Five Guys, so. And they're hiring, always. You get to bring righteousness, peace, and joy into it. Right. Into your job search. You do? I'm sorry, did you say peace? You get to bring peace? Peace into financial questions? Not knowing where the next paycheck is going to come from? I get to bring peace into that? You don't understand. That's hard. I'm worried. I'm afraid. I'm anxious. Oh, darn it. Jesus is going to come in and he's about to speak to you. I'm sorry. Listen up. Luke chapter 12. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, oh yeah, that old devil, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive and in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Check this last verse. Check. Come on, man. This is where it's at. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's his good pleasure. That's his good pleasure to give you righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You get it. It's right now inside of you because Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, said, I love them so much. I see all of their sins. I see all of their failures. I see all of their deception that Satan has tricked them, that Satan has made them dissatisfied with me. And I'm going to come in and I am going to die for their dissatisfaction. That's right. If you've been dissatisfied, you've been deceived, you've been tempted by the devil to think that these things, sex and money, are going to satisfy you. You know what? Ready? Let's do a confession time. Who here is bold enough to confess that you have sinned sexually with sex and money? You've been tempted by these two things. Not very many of you? Come on. If you're not raising your hand, if you're not saying, yeah, I've been tempted with sex and money, I've been tempted to think that someone or something is going to satisfy me, something other than God, every single one of us. And Jesus, recognizing our sinfulness, recognizing our disobedience, recognizing our rebellion, says, I am willing to bear the penalty for their sin. I am willing to die for them because I love them. And he took your sin and he nailed it to the cross and he died for it. And now there is no condemnation. There is no guilt. There is no declaration that you are a son of disobedience because he bore that disobedience for you and he gave you his righteousness. And he poured out upon you righteousness, peace, and joy. You are saved. You are redeemed. And now the kingdom of God is within you. And no matter what situation you are in, you get to bring that with you.
Yes.
You get to bring it with you.
Yes.
Because Jesus conquered death. He rose from the grave. And he's alive. And he's inside of you.
Yes.
That's what you've got. Give thanks for it. Give thanks for the kingdom of God. Oh, wake up every morning, say thank you, God. Go to bed every night, say thank you, God.
Yes.
Go to your job every day, say thank you, God. Go into your relationship every day, no matter how hard it is, say thank you, God. The kingdom of God is in me. The righteousness of God, the peace of God, and the joy of the Lord is within me. I want our worship team to come back up. We sang this beautiful, beautiful anthem. Thank you, Lord. That's it. We give thanks with a grateful heart. We give thanks. The poor can say they're rich because we got the kingdom of God. Would you stand with me, church? I'm going to sing this song again. Give thanks. And wherever you are this morning, if you're battling with that dissatisfaction, I want you to find it, bring it to God, crush the dissatisfaction with the delight and the thanksgiving for his kingdom. Let's sing this.